we need that exposition, don't we? And we need that challenge. And this evening, we're going to be looking at James chapter 1, verses 19 through to 27. Martin Luther found this a very difficult book. He couldn't believe that it was actually inspired by God, because he believed in salvation by faith. And James talks about works, doing something, being doers of the word. And we see in verse 22, it talks about not merely listening to the word and deceiving ourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do it, what it says, is like a man who looks in the face of a mirror. Do you remember Snow White and the Wicked Witch? And she was looking into a mirror, and she said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall." She wanted the truth, didn't she? Well, the Word of God is like that. It speaks the truth. It doesn't hedge its bets. It doesn't try to make friends. When we read the Word of God, it speaks the truth. And God's Word is like a mirror. It shows us what we are like. And, of course, many people don't like that picture. They like to think that man is perfect, or at least perfectible. It shows us what God is like. People today are very confused. And one reason we have heresies is because we don't understand the nature and the character of God. The Bible gives us an understanding of what God is like. It shows us what life is like. And you young people are very idealistic. But one thing that you'll learn in life is that life is not fair. Bad things happen to all of us, irrespective of whether you deserve it or not. If you learn that lesson, it will be easier to get through life. It shows us what sin is. Sin is like a snake. It creeps up and bites you when you're least expecting it. And you'll be faced with many kinds of temptation, especially when you go away from home, away from your friends, away to college and university, where there's much more of a humanistic, unbelieving atmosphere. And you will be expected to behave the same way that the world is behaving. The book of Romans, it tells us that the world is trying to squeeze us into its own mold. I don't know if you've ever seen a car that's being crushed in a crusher. They take a great big Mercedes car and they'll reduce it down to just a one square foot block of steel and metal and rubber. That's what the world is like. It will try to squeeze you into its mold. It will say immorality is fine, sex before marriage is fine, lying here and there is fine, doing the dirty on your friend is fine. That's life. That's how you get on. But as we heard from Tim this morning, there is a battle between the Spirit of God and the flesh, the world in which we live. So the Bible will help you to understand what sin is like. And also, the Bible tells us Satan's strategies. We are not ignorant of the strategies that Satan works at. You know, oftentimes I find just before God is going to bless me in some area of work, Satan attacks, and he tries to take the blessing, or he tries to get me discouraged. Satan has many wiles. Do not be surprised if Satan actually uses other Christians. I have found this many, many times. The worst attacks don't come from unbelievers, but they often come through well-meaning Christians who've got away from the guidance of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. But we learn what Satan's strategies are. And it also shows us what the world can do. Look at Iraq today. Look at Afghanistan. Look at Kosovo. The world is tearing itself apart. It's just chewing up people all over. And we, like sheep, are expected to live and work in that atmosphere and to make change, make a difference. We can be encouraged because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, We are told that the Holy Spirit is constantly working in us and through us, and we who are unveiled with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness. That's the ultimate plan and purpose of God. He allows you to go into difficult circumstances and difficult situations and hard times in order to transform you. There's a process going on all the time of transformation. Your life is being changed. It's like God has a big, massive, great heavenly file. And he's filing away at your life. And he's knocking off all the rough bits. And sometimes you get discouraged and say, Lord, I've had enough of the change process. And yet that's life. That's what God is doing. That's what God wants to do. So the Word of God helps us and prepares us to respond to him in a positive way. You see, truth is not only believed, it is done. We've just read from Matthew chapter 25. Have a look at that again. That's an interesting and challenging passage. It doesn't say, believe the right things. It says, do the right things. I was sick, I was naked, I was thirsty, I was lonely, and you visited me. You helped me. Here, Jesus is talking about not believing something, he's actually talking about right behavior, what we call orthopraxy. Not orthodoxy, but orthopraxy. We behave in the right way. And that's the amazing thing, is that when we do the right thing, and we only know what the right thing is as we read Scripture, when we do the right thing, then we learn of the doctrines and the teachings of Jesus Christ. The world is looking for people that will do that. I'm reminded of Mother Teresa, who went out to India, and she worked as a very tiny little frail Albanian lady all of her life amongst the sick, the untouchables, the diseased, the lepers. Many of those people we would never allow in our front room, would we? We would never allow those people to get near a house because they might walk off with the silver urn or the ashtray or the crystal on the sideboard. You can't trust these people. No. She opened her home to allow even the most unclean people in her neighborhood to be part and parcel of her life, and she ministered to them. So James says we're actually deceiving ourselves if we just hear the word and we don't do it. I personally live in fear for All Saints, because every Sunday we sing songs, we read prayers, we even pray for those who are hungry in Malawi or sick in Bangladesh or have gone through some kind of disaster, and then we go on and do nothing about it. I think we've got to come back more into line and saying, if there is something that we're praying about, what can we do? Not just what we pray, not what we sing. We've sung tonight wonderful words about world evangelism, giving our lives. I want to serve in this generation. Do you? It's so easy to sing those words and then walk out and live the life that we've always been living. And we come to the communion table tonight, and Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, till I come. Till I come. He is coming back. And if he's coming back, what kind of people should we be like? How should we order our lives, our priorities, our moral life? James says that we deceive ourselves when we arrive at a conclusion by false reasoning. It's so easy, you see, to read a menu, but not to eat. To read a book, and not to do anything about it. The danger is that we can be hearers of the word and not doers. We read a book, but we do nothing. We listen to sermons, we forget what we hear, or we have roast preacher at Sunday lunch. We can know what to do, but we can put off the action in our lives. You see, Jesus said, Lord, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 7. In John chapter 5, he says, by myself I can believe nothing. Is that what he says? No, I can do nothing. It's interesting to go through the New Testament and study the verb to do. It's right through the scriptures there. Jesus in John 5, verse 36, he says, the work that the Father has given me to finish, that is what I am doing. That is what I am doing. In Luke 28, he said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. And every week we are challenged by hearing new things from the word of God as people expound the word of God from the pulpit. But how many times do we say to ourselves, now how does this apply to me? What difference will this make in my life? If you go to the book of Acts, the beginning of Acts chapter 1, it's a very interesting comment on Jesus. In Acts 1, Luke says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Not just teach, but to do and to teach. In chapter 2, verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. He was attested, he was approved, not by what he taught only, but how he lived. I remember a friend of mine was talking, witnessing to somebody, and the man said, well, how do I know that what you're saying is true? And he said, come and live with me. Come and live with me. Could we say that tonight? Come and watch my life for a week and see whether what I say is true in my life. It's a frightening thing, isn't it? A testing time. Mark says the same thing as well in Mark's gospel. The Jews were quite surprised by the teachings of Jesus, chapter 2 and verse 12, because he didn't teach them like the Pharisees. 2 verse 12, he got up and took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. The man was healed. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. They were used to being taught the scriptures. They went to the synagogue every Friday, Saturday, whatever day. Every day they were hearing the word of God. But nobody actually came and taught and did the word of God. This is what made Jesus both unique, but a real problem, a troublemaker. I've just watched a video called Joshua. It's fascinating. A Roman Catholic priest had 1 year to live, and he wanted to write a book. So he wrote this book called Joshua. It was about a Midwestern town in America about 20 years ago. And there arrived in this town a carpenter, and he set up shop. And he started to work with the people. And he helped the Catholics, and he helped the Protestants rebuild a house and a church. And he started helping the people, no matter whether they were rejected by society or not. And gradually, there was a transformation in that whole Midwestern American town because somebody started to live like Jesus. That is what this world is waiting for. Not more theology, not more philosophy, but the people who will actually live it out. Unlike the Pharisees, Jesus practiced the word of God. And Jesus said in Mark 3, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister. Not those who believe the right kind of things, the orthodox, but those who actually practice it. The disciples stayed with Jesus for 3 years, and it was very difficult for them to understand what Jesus was talking about. They never actually got the message until much later on. Because as Jesus traveled around, he exposed three things. He said, the secret of the kingdom of God was given to them, but they never caught on. They didn't understand, because he was saying, hear the word of God, believe it, and act upon it. The Gadarene, the demonic, understood this. He heard that the word of God had come to their area. He ran and he fell down and he worshipped. And Jesus healed him. Jairus had a daughter that was sick. He understood this. He came to Jesus. He knew that Jesus would do something about it. And Paul, of course, got up and said, Lord, what do you have me to believe? No. Lord, what would you have me to do? Be ye hearers of the word, and not doers only. So our application to this in John chapter 4, it was the story there where Jesus was sitting at the well talking to the Samaritan woman, and the disciples came back and they were rather confused because they couldn't understand why he was talking to somebody who was unclean to them. And Jesus turned round in verse 34 and he said, my food is to believe the word of God? No. Jesus said, my food, the very sustenance of my life, is to do the will of God. How changed would our church be in this land if those who believed the things that the church taught actually did them? Chapter 7, verse 17. If we choose his will, we shall know his teachings. This is the wonderful thing about short-term missions. And I challenge all of you young people, give at least 1 year, either after grammar school or A-levels, before university or after university is over, go and give a year of your life serving the poor, working with the sick, working with refugees. Go overseas and see what the world is really like. Because as you go and you do God's will, you will learn much about what Christ is like and how God works. You will grow enormously and quickly as you do God's will in your life. And of course, this is the basis of prayer. And so many of us get confused about prayer because we go to John chapter 14 and verse 14 and we say, look, Jesus said, if we ask anything in his name, he will do it. But you see, we haven't been doing his will up to that point. And it's as we live doing his will, we will understand more and more how he wants us to pray. It's not just a matter of picking a verse out of scripture and saying, look, he said this and he didn't do it. It's living the life of commitment to doing God's will. The Christian family is in crisis today. Divorce is the same in the church as it's outside of the church. Broken relationships, beaten children, all kinds of problems in our society have seeped into the church as well. Because we've come to that point where we only believe the right things and we don't know, we don't understand, we don't commit to actually practicing them on a daily basis. We may ask anything in his name if we actually live a life of doing his will. I've had the privilege of watching men and women of God start from small beginnings and and build amazing ministries. I remember the first time when George Verwa came along and he said, "I believe God wants us to buy a ship." We all looked at him and we all laughed. "A ship? You're crazy. Who can afford to buy a ship? Who can man a ship? How are you going to run a ship sailing all over the world?" But you see, he lived a life of doing God's will daily. And he had heard the voice of God. And God had told him to buy a ship. And we all know about the Logos and the Doulos. And of course, YWAM have got a ship as well. And now OM is raising money to launch a third ship or a replacement for the Logos. We will do great and mighty things as we believe God in the process of being committed to his will. In chapter 15, he says, we are his friends if we do his will. That really confused me because I went to church all my life. I was confirmed in the church. I was baptized in the church. I was all kinds of things in the church, but I wasn't a Christian because I didn't know what was the will of God. I knew the teachings of the church, and I subscribed to those teachings. Yeah, not bad, fine, I'll accept that. I've heard it all my life. Nothing strange there. But I didn't know Jesus as a friend because I hadn't been doing his will. And also, of course, Jesus accuses the Pharisees of actually hearing what Satan wanted them to do, and they were practicing in that way. Although they were part of the evangelical spectrum, they were listening to the voice of Satan. So therefore, as we saw in Matthew 25, the Christian message is not just about believing the right kind of things, but it's actually being involved with the poor, the lost, the weak, the sick, the lonely. And so at the heart of God's message is that we need to be involved with refugees in Afghanistan, children in Kosovo, poverty in Africa, youth in Crowborough, immigrants in Croydon. There are so many needs around the world. And we can't just switch off and say, there's nothing I can do. There is plenty that you can do to be involved in changing the world in which we live. And finally, we find that God's will is found in all four of the Gospels. In actual fact, mission is very much part of the plan and the purpose of God. How can we live the way we live today when the world is lost and dying and waiting for the message of Jesus Christ? How that must give priority to our thinking. Right at the end of the Gospels, at the end of his life, Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples. In Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, and John, in Acts, and right through the Bible, he's constantly calling the church to be a witness by being involved in society and doing things to help those who are poor and sick and downtrodden. If we live this kind of life, we will see a revival take place. We saw it with the Salvation Army. They went into the pubs, into the streets, into the slums. They acted the gospel and they transformed this society. John Wesley and Whitfield, they acted and got involved in society. I think one of our problems today is that we have made the gospel a set of principles to believe rather than a way to live.